God, as we stop and take a few moments to, a few moments out of our week, and look at your word, I admit to you, Lord, that I come to this moment each Sunday and I think, did I spend enough time understanding? Did I listen closely to you? Am I saying what you want me to say? Lord, I believe so. But from this moment forward, as we spend some time just listening to your words, would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us to hear what we need to hear? Maybe it's a correction in our life. Maybe it's an encouragement in our life. Maybe it's just an assurance. I pray that you would challenge us, you help us to grow. Thank you for your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while I was in youth ministry, I had opportunity to listen to lots of youth speakers. And this one time I listened to a lady, her name was Lori Salerno. And Lori had a large opportunity to speak. And one time she was scheduled to speak for the Napa First Nazarene retreat. And so between her and their youth pastor, they've schemed, and their theme of their retreat had to do with a passage that we're going to look at this morning. And so as they schemed together, the plan was is Lori was going to dress up as a homeless person, and she was going to be walking along the road on the way to on the way out of town for this youth group. And so as they're driving, the youth pastor saw her walking along, and he talked his youth group into, sort of talked his youth group into picking her up and giving her a ride. And so the plan was to kind of be a lesson as they go. You guys can kind of see how that lesson would go, right? How are they gonna treat her and everything else? And so, you know, they were all for it. They said, "Yeah, let's pick her up." That sounds like a youth group. So they pulled over and they invited her onto their bus. And as they drove, some of the kids in the youth group came up to her and tried to offer her money, tried to offer her a little snack for them, for her to eat and stuff like that. And it didn't go very long before she couldn't hardly contain herself because it was not what they expected. They expected that the kids to reject her, to shun her, to at least avoid her, and they did the absolute opposite, and she actually began to cry. And then they had to change plans at that moment, and so she revealed who she was, and it became a different teaching lesson. The retreat went a totally different direction. And so as we look at this passage today, that's my thought is this story of Lori and her attempt to teach a lesson on this retreat, and how that youth group, which I began to think about my youth group, and my youth group probably would have shunned her, but his youth group, I guess, was more spiritual and accepted her and showed her love. And so anyway, we're going to read today, and this is kind of the last in Jesus's speaking to the group, and I feel like I've said that each week in the last month and a half. But this is kind of the end of the end, okay? Next week we're going to go into Advent, and so this is the end of Jesus' ministry, really, right before he meets with his disciples. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, and the theme for today, unintentionally, is several times I've left off part of the verses that we need to look at. So I'm going to read a little more than is on your notes, okay? It's chapter 25, we're going to start at verse 31. It says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. I did that wrong. Sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Well, they will also answer. These are the parts that I missed, okay? They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and we did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. As we look at this passage, I think we can't miss the fact that this is a description of Jesus' return. We talked last week even, we're in that in-between time, but there is coming a day when He is coming back. Most definitively, He is going to return. We're almost into the Advent season, and it was, by many, His arrival was missed. As we read this passage, His second arrival will not be missed. It will not be overlooked. Everyone will know. He is returning. And as we see this story, it's a picture of judgment. You know, there's lots of theories of how things will happen when the end comes. What the judgment looks like, and this story is of the separation of the sheep and the goats. It shines a unique light on that judgment. But we also find in Revelation 20, we find the great white throne judgment. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find the what's called the Bema seat judgment. A Bema is in the Olympics, you know, the little podiums they stand on? First place, second place, third place? Those are the Bema. That is the Bema. And so that rewards judgment. But as we look at this one, it's a little different look than Revelation 20 or 2 Corinthians 5. If you're wondering about it, I said those so that you could look them up, okay? I mean, I hope that sometimes you guys would maybe take a note and take it home and look at it. Don't just take my word for it. See what it says. So as we look today at this passage, let's take note. Jesus comes and He sits on the throne. Let's just for a minute imagine that scene. He comes with all of His angels. What is that going to look like? Probably very impressive, wouldn't you think? Do we lose that awe somewhere as we get older? Let's not. Let's stop for a minute and think, that's going to be awesome. It is going to be something that we will have never had experienced. Our jaws are probably going to be hitting the ground. And then it says that all the nations will gather before Him. Now let's just think about those numbers. And if you get that picture in your head, chances are your picture's still too small. Okay? So let's just expand it a little bit more. Probably as far as the eye can see. As Jesus shows up with all of his angels and all the nations come before him. Jesus on his throne. His judgment. Think of that. His power. His glory. His wisdom. And the multitudes. It's going to be an awesome day for some of us, right? You know, Queen Elizabeth is like 91. Man, she's getting old. And probably within our lifetime, we're going to see a change. What do you think it's going to be like? Would you stop to watch? I mean, just curious. Do you think you'd stop to watch? I mean, it's not America, right? So it's just Great Britain. But I'm interested. I'm interested to see what that's going to look like when Prince Charles takes the throne. In fact, I imagine that when that day comes, it's probably going to beat all the records that have ever been of any televised event. That would be my guess. I could be wrong. Maybe the World Cup's more important. Maybe the Super Bowl will have higher ratings, but I don't think so. I think probably that change in power will be pretty significant. And that day won't hold a candle to the day we read about today. King Jesus. The world will stop and see. We should, before we even look any farther, just catch the awe of that moment. Now, I don't know what you're sitting here thinking as we read this story, but I can imagine that some of us in this room are probably thinking, I hope I'm not a goat. Right? I don't want to be a goat. I'm going to make sure I'm not a goat. Some of us have that thought in our heads. What if I am and I don't know it? Not to trying to create any fear in you, okay? But some of us are probably sitting here going, I'm a sheep. I don't have any doubt. I hope you're right. But as we read this, in my studying, what I've come across is so many people have seen this as, it's a social justice passage. That we should be out there, we should be getting food to the hungry and water to the thirsty and clothes to the naked and you know, reaching out to the stranger and visiting the sick and having prison ministries. And that's not bad, okay? That's a really good reading of it. In fact, some of us would be like, oh, good, we got a list. Do you know there are some people in this room that absolutely love lists? I mean, it is like their thing. And they start the day with a list of things with little boxes next to that, each thing. And when they're done, they put a little check in that box or an X in that box. Some of you are laughing because you know somebody like that, right? And there is a little bit of pleasure in checking off that box, isn't there? It's like, yes. And I'm not a list person. I still like to check the box next to something that I've got on my list. And so maybe there's a danger in going there with this passage. What if we just say, well, that's what we got to do. And I've got a list, and we just start checking it off. If I'm not going to be a goat, then I got to do all these things. What if it goes just a little deeper than that? You know, Mother Teresa's life and ministry was deeply impacted by this parable. She said that her own ministry was done for, with, and to Jesus. We serve Jesus in the neighbor. We see him in the poor. We nurse him in the sick. We comfort him in the afflicted, brothers and sisters. No one's going to argue that Mother Teresa was involved in some pretty powerful things. But is that what we are supposed to understand from this passage? From this parable, is that what we're supposed to be motivated to do? Is those 5-6 things? I didn't even count them. That's terrible. See, I think the Pharisees ran into a problem. They had a list, and they were checking it off. And they missed the heart behind it. They missed the important piece to it. They could go down the list and say, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. You know what? And every one of us, we could say, you know what? I gave some money to a homeless person the other day. I feel pretty good about that. I'm not a goat. Really? There's something really interesting in the story. The interesting piece is that neither the sheep nor the goat recognized that they'd served Jesus or didn't serve him. I think that's that pivotal piece. If we are so intentional about doing these things, then chances are we're doing what the Pharisees did. Now, I hope we continue with our clothing giveaway because it's a great opportunity for us to show Christ's love. I hope that we continue to have a benevolence fund and we have the food pantry downstairs that we can help people. I hope that some of us take on a visiting. You know, some of you bring meals to those of our congregation when they get sick, when they have surgeries or life events that happen. I hope that continues. But if we think that gets us out of being a goat, we missed it. Because they didn't know they served Jesus, the sheep had something that was happening in their lifestyle, in the way they lived, that it just flowed out of them. It wasn't a checklist. It was something in their life. See, when it's a lifestyle, we begin to forget the mechanics. And it just becomes a natural thing. That's where we need to get to. If you're driving down the road and you're thinking, I need to be a good Samaritan, I need to be a good Samaritan, it hasn't soaked in yet. What do we need to do to be a sheep? A lifestyle. This is a warning for us. It's a challenge to change. So the question I ask as we look at this passage is how do you treat Jesus? We don't know when we do, sometimes. But how do you treat him? Well, in order for us to answer that question, I think we have to know where he is. Right? If you don't know where he is, then it's going to be really hard to know how you treat him. So I figured there's about 3 different places that Jesus is, besides everywhere, right? 3 different places that Jesus is. Number one, in you. Did anyone see that one coming? In you. How do you treat him in you? Look at these passages. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to read 18 as well, okay? So hang in there with me. He says this, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. There he is. He's in you. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, this sounds an awful lot like a sheep, okay? May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a description of a sheep. Romans 8:10 says this, but if Christ is in you, there it is, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In you. How do you treat him in you? Jesus has given us a description of himself. Did anybody catch it? Here's how he described himself in this parable. He described himself as the shepherd when he separates out the sheep and the goats. He described himself as the king when he determines who gets to go be with him and who goes to be with Satan. He described himself as hungry. He described himself as thirsty. He described himself as a stranger. He described himself as naked. He described himself as sick. He described himself as a prisoner. In you. How are you treating him? If we get this wrong, everywhere else will be a struggle. If we don't handle him well in us, then we're going to struggle to handle him well anywhere else. So here's your challenge. This may sound strange, but here's your challenge, okay? Is to verbally appreciate him in you. Cheer him on in you. Have you ever stopped to just recognize what he's doing right now in you? Scripture tells us that he's faithful to complete what he started. Do you appreciate that? When he's guiding you as shepherd, do you follow his lead? When he tells you to do something, do you obey his command? Here's a weird one. Do you feed him when he's hungry? I'm not talking about food. You probably have that on your mind from Thanksgiving. But that's that appreciating him, acknowledging what he's doing. Cheering him on. Do you think is it possible that in our lives we starve him out sometimes? Well, the reason I challenge you is I want you to see what is it like to cheer him on in you. Are you glad he's there? Or when that conviction comes, do you go, oh, not again. I caught myself there too many times. Rather than be frustrated with myself, I'm frustrated with him for pointing it out. Sometimes it probably isn't a lot of fun being in me. So think about that. How can you cheer him on in you? How are you treating him? We feed him by spending time with him. We give him drink by spending time with him. We visit him. We clothe him by acknowledging what he's doing, praising him for it, thanking him. So where's Jesus? Well, he's in other Christians. Right? I mean, if he's in you as a Christian, then he's going to be in others, right? I mean, that should go without saying. Now, let me ask you, who are you more patient with? Other Christians or non-Christians? I'll be honest, I'm more patient with non-Christians. You guys know better, right? Some of us have been Christians for decades. Not quite centuries, but decades. And you're just as cantankerous as you were when you accepted him. It's really hard to be patient with Jesus in some of you, right? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says this, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has Christ in him, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." Sure, we have higher expectations of you. Because it's frustrating to watch people ignore Jesus, isn't it? But let's be cautious. Because Jesus is in you. Therefore, when I treat you poorly, I treat him poorly. When you treat a fellow Christian poorly, you're treating Jesus poorly. This should be the safest place in our world. This should be a place where we can come and talk about what we're struggling with. How come churches turn into a place where we have to put a face on? Have you ever done that? Wake up Sunday morning, the kids are obnoxious, they're slow and not getting around, and your spouse is frustrating and you're irritated, and you get to church and you're like, "Hi." That's because we're not going to treat each other well, are we? We should be here for each other. We're not only encouraging each other along, we're encouraging Jesus in each other. For some of us, Jesus is being choked out. Maybe we need somebody to come alongside of us and feed him, clothe him. Let's put ourselves on the other side of that equation. What does that do for you? Don't we need it? How? Audience participation, okay? Congregation participation. How can you help Jesus and somebody else? What's that? Cheer them on? If you cheer them on, are you cheering Jesus on at the same time? Good. What does that look like, though? I mean, what does it look like to cheer somebody else on? Well, I just made that hard, didn't I? Okay. Calling them up, ask them how they're doing, checking on them. Good. Anybody else? I know, you're probably thinking if I answer, that means I have to do it. So I don't know that I want to answer. What's that? Oh, I like the way they're hungry, right? Take them a plate of cookies. There we go. That's good. What's that? Encourage them at work. Okay. You know, we've got those cards in the folders, right? With it, you can write an encouraging note to somebody. Okay, be kind to your classmates. How about this one? Let's look at it. How's that look Sunday morning? Do you go to the same people every week and kind of hide out and just have a conversation with them? And does it ever come out of your mouth? Man, I'm so glad you're here today. Man, I'm glad you're here today. It would be really lonely standing up here without anybody here. You realize when you say things like that to people, that you're encouraging Jesus in them? If we can help somebody give him more room in their life, we have just fed him and gave him a drink, and we just helped him as a stranger, and we just visited him as the sick and the imprisoned. Yeah, fellow Christians, it's sometimes more difficult to be patient with you. You know better. When you're failing, you know better. And when we watch you just kind of drift off, we're not treating Jesus very well. All right, I've meddled enough. Number three, where is Jesus? You might want to, the minute I say this, you may argue with me, but in non-Christians, it was already there on the screen, in non-Christians. See, we actually don't know who's had an experience with Jesus and who hasn't. So we have no idea if a person really is an atheist or somebody who knew Christ at one time. So let's err on the right side. Now here's the challenge, okay? We're not serving people because we love them. Early on in my youth ministry, I heard someone tell me, you know, don't do youth ministry, don't be a pastor, don't serve, don't do ministry at all because you love people. I thought, what? That's so weird. That seems almost opposite of what I thought. Serve because you love God. Here's the deal. When we serve other people, we are emptying our tank. When we show love, when we give love to somebody else, chances are, especially when it comes to non-believers, there is no return of love. So we will run empty. But if we see everybody as though Christ is them, then we're not serving people, we're serving Jesus. And when we serve Jesus, He fills our tank. God replenishes our reservoir. So we serve Him, we reach out to Him in us, in the fellow Christians, and in non-believers. But what helps us to get to that place that it's a lifestyle? I mean, what causes people to act like sheep instead of goats? Does anyone know? You know, King of the Hill was a... You played that game, right? In grade school, I did. King of the Hill. It was modeled after goats. Did you? Because a goat stands on the high spot, and everybody challenges him. I don't know about sheep. Does anyone know, do sheep do that? They are completely different creatures. Sheep have 54 chromosomes, goats have 60. Sheep's tail points down and a goat's tail points up. Just some facts. But what causes people to act like sheep instead of goats? We are completely different creatures. Let's start with thankfulness. When we don't stop and recognize what God's done in us, what God's done for us, then we have very little motivation to do anything back. Jesus said, whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. You have been forgiven a lot. Let's be thankful today. Okay? Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for sending your Son. Thank you for the fact that you gave him strength to endure. You guided him. You poured your love into him. Jesus, I thank you for what you do in my life, what you do in our lives, what you do in the life of this church. Please keep going. Be our shepherd, be our king. Change our lifestyle so that we are treating you. The hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the sick, the prisoner. We thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you stand with me, please? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. May the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. Just as our love for you overflows. May He, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all of His holy people.